come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
The following is a presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible study titled Building a Future, a study through the book of Zechariah. More information about this study is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com. Now get your Bible and let's get started.
Lord, as we get into this study right now, Father, we look to you and we know that you are the author and the finisher of our faith, Lord, that you are the one that's in charge. Father, that you, by your Holy Spirit, teach us all things, whatever we have need of, Lord, that you will bring to our remembrance those things that we have need of. Lord, that you have opened up your scriptures to us for such a time as this. Lord, and as we're reminded of Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, all of these who spoke of repentance, Lord, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, all speaking of repentance, Habakkuk speaking of repentance. Lord, we know that that is our first step, and so we just come before you, Lord, and we are in awe of who you are. I pray, Father, for your Holy Spirit for us to be aware of your Holy Spirit here amongst us. Lord, that you would fill us to overflowing with the knowledge of your will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, Lord, that we would have all we need to accomplish whatever you called us to do, and we are thankful for it. Lord, help me to speak clearly. I pray, Father, for focus. I pray, Lord, for an attentiveness to your voice in the name of Jesus. Amen. So I talked to some of you guys out there and found out some of the things that you had found out as you were going through this study. And by the time I got walked away from all of you, I was like, I don't know anything about this study at all. You know, where am I going with this anyway? But, you know, we live in a time where an imagination is squelched, wouldn't you say? We are so used to things being worked out in a maximum time of 2 hours, right? We're used to the movies. You have the problem, you have the working through the problem, and you have the answer to the problem by the end of the movie. The longest movie, well, 3 hours is the longest movie I've been to, but we're used to it getting taken care of in that length of time. If we watch TV, problems and things that we don't understand amongst the people are taken care of in a half an hour or an hour at the most. It's all taken care of. Very few of them continue to another day. They're all taken care of there. And what that has done to us has taken away our ability to imagine. What would it be like to imagine, to think about what was going on at the time, to get a picture in our mind of what it was all about? And so we 9/11, when it was shown over and over and over and over again, many of us on the West Coast felt, I don't know if you felt that way, but it was just like another breaking news story. It wasn't like it really happened to us. It was just, you know, it finally sunk in, of course. But because we're so desensitized to everything that's going on because of all of these, Greg Laurie says he spoke of how we might look at Armageddon as a movie and not something that's really real. And that's what it was designed to do, ladies. The technology was designed to distract us. We can still use it for good. I'm not saying don't use your technology. I'm not saying that. But it was designed to distract us. And it's being used to do that. And it's so my heart, speaking of TV, is less, let's be CSI as we get through this book. Let's look for the facts. Let's look for our details. And let's let our minds work and be led by the Holy Spirit as we move through this book. Bill told me he was at the NAMM show, which is a musician's thing, this past weekend. And he told me about a guitar that tunes itself. And I said, that's really a great idea. That really is a great idea. Someone came up with that. That's a great idea. And it's also another thing that we have given over of our own minds, of our own brain function, of our own ability to make choices, to feel emotion, you know, anger that it doesn't tune right, or just feeling that sense of accomplishment. We don't have that. Another thing that it's all doing is it's taking away our ability to feel, our ability to mourn, our ability to be joyful, all of these things, and we're becoming just mundane, just every day. So anyway, when we look at this book, I know that I had some things that I really had to study on to get what it was that was actually being said there. And I really encourage you, ladies, when you look at this book, look at things that look out of place and find out why they're there. When there are lists of things, why is that list of things there? Why are the three horses' colors put there? There's a reason for it. It's out of place. There's a reason that we talked about the myrtle trees being the place that he was in. Why is it there? Look at it. Find out what it has to say to you. So we get into the first chapter. In the first chapter, we know that it is talking about the very first thing that we are to do. We are to repent. Repent. And in all of the scripture, we speak of this. It's been spoken of in Ezra, in Nehemiah, in Esther, all of the Gospels, all of the minor prophets. It all speaks of the need for us to repent. What does it mean to repent? It means to turn around and go the other direction, to stop what I'm doing and turn around and go the other direction. And so we have in the first verse here, and we covered last week, that Darius, in the eighth month of the second year of Darius, Darius was the Medo-Persian king, and it goes on to say, the word of the Lord. Now the Lord here is Jehovah, who has such a great love for his people. And when we teach through this book, we are teaching about the Jews at this time, the Israelites at this time. But I tell you that when we are teaching this book and we're going through it, we're talking about us. We are his children. We are still his children. The Jews, the Gentiles are all his children's, if we have all committed our life to him. If we have confessed our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us of all unrighteousness. We are walking with him. That's the first step. And so then it goes, and he loves us all. The Lord, and it goes on to talk about everybody's name. And again, we went over Zechariah's name means remembered of God. His father's name, Berechiah, blessed of God. And last week I told you that Edu meant joyous. Well, as I continued to study, I found that there is also another meaning to his Edu's name, and that is the appointed time. The appointed time. So the names that are contained in this little section, these three names, are what this whole book is about. And whether or not his name means joyous or it means appointed time, it's still what this book is about. God remembers his people and will bless them in his appointed time. Are you concerned about the fact that God is not coming through? Habakkuk said, how long, O Lord, are you going to let this happen? We have in here where it says, how long are you not going to have mercy on Jerusalem? People waiting, wanting to know, and he will do it at his appointed time. And so we go on to it, and it's the Lord has been very angry with your fathers. Verse 3, therefore say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Return to me. God cannot forgive what we have done if we are not repentant. He will not forgive our excuses. He will not forgive our thoughts. We must repent. We must recognize our sin and make a change in our lives. In Malachi 3, which is just over, it's the next book. Turn to Malachi 3, please. Malachi 3:7 says, "Yet from the days of your fathers, you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, in what way shall we return?" And it goes into a whole nother thing of an excuse in how we are not doing what we've been asked to do. In verse 4, we go on to return to me also in Psalm 119, verse 40. 119, verse 40. "How shall I return to you?" My mind's coming back. I love it. "How shall I return to you?" And that is Psalm 119, verse 40. "Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive in me your righteousness." How do I return to him? I long for his precepts. And I ask him to revive me in his righteousness. And so in verse 4, "Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets preached, saying, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, turn now from your evil ways and your evil deeds,' but they did not hear nor heed me." So who were those prophets? It was Jeremiah, it was Isaiah, it was Nehemiah. And then it goes on to say, "Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? Yet surely my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers?" And so your fathers, where are they? They are buried in a country that's not where God intended them to be. Why? Because of their disobedience, because of their lack of confession. That's why they're there. Will the prophets go on forever? Will they continue to make their words made known to you? No, they are just people. The prophets are just people. They are dead and buried as well. The only one that will rise is Jesus Christ. What was the word of the prophets? The word of the prophets, Isaiah 55, 11. "O everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the water. You who have no money, come buy and eat. For that, why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfies not?" Hallelujah. That was a little song. We need to learn this song. Isaiah 55:11. "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the water. He that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Wherefore do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfies not?" Hallelujah. That's how I learned that verse. And that's an old tent day thing. But turn with me to Isaiah 55, because we have some other things to look at in there. Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55:1. "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk," which were the necessities, "without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me." Listen carefully to me, God says. "And eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Be full of the good things of the Lord, of the righteousness of the Lord. Draw yourself into that." And we already did Psalm 119:40 as well. And then as we go on, "And yet surely my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers?" And so they returned, so your fathers returned, "and they said, 'Just as the Lord of hosts determined to do to us according to our ways and according to our deeds, so he has dealt with us.'" He said, if you don't this is what will happen. If you do, this is what will happen. One of the most important things when we learned about raising our children was to be consistent, to do what we said we were going to do, to not say things, if you do that one more time, I'm going to throw you out the window. You are not going to throw them out the window. Do not make things that you are not going to do. We want to be women of our word. And that's exactly what God is. We are going to be people who do exactly what we say, because God always does. And so we move on to verse 7. And in verse 7, we have the beginning of the visions. And the visions started on bless you, on February 15th, 519 BC, he could not sleep. And it does say here that I saw by night in verse 8. I saw by night. It was not a dream that he was having, but he was awake, and he saw this by night. He had a sleepless night. That's what was going on. So here's the thing that we need to understand. This is actually a very easy portion of Scripture to understand if we realize that the man riding the red horse, verse 8 and verse 10, and the angel of the Lord in verse 11 and verse 12 are one and the same. The one who is often spoken of as being the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ in the glory that he had with the Father before he came to earth. It is a Christophany. It is Christ in his being at that time, before he had an earthly body, and he put that on. So, but the first time that this angel of the Lord appears is in Genesis 16:7, when Hagar is talking to someone. And Hagar, you know the story, when she was put out and she left Sarah because there was that disagreement between them on what was going on because of Sarah and Abraham's disobedience. Hagar was in the situation that she was in. And so that was the angel, the Lord Jesus Christ. So that was the same one in Genesis 16:7. It was a Christophany at that time. But the angel that talked with me in verses 9 and 13 is an angel who explained the visions to Zechariah. Simply the angel who explained it to him. And so he goes on to say, I saw by night, and behold, a man riding on a red horse, and it stood among the myrtle trees in the hollow, in the valley, in the bottom, in the low place, and behind him were horses. And then we have the three colors of the horses. We have red, we have speckled, and we have white. And so with these things, the red horse, right away, we pay attention to that, and it stands for judgment or for blood. Israel is being oppressed by Gentile powers in verse 12 that we'll get to. So God will bring judgment, will bring punishment on them. Where was he? He was among the myrtle trees, among the myrtle trees. I know that all of you who studied, you know a lot about a myrtle tree that you didn't know before, right? Yes? One thing about the myrtle tree is it only grows in the lower elevations. It only grows in the valleys. And it puts off a great fragrance, but only after it's crushed. In a valley where we're crushed. It also speaks, it's an evergreen. Everlasting life is what it represents. It is God's people. We are evergreen. We grow in the valley. Many of us don't grow. Most of us don't grow on the mountaintop. There are very few things that grow on the mountaintop. Most things grow in the valley. Because up on the mountaintop, there's not much else going on. But down in the valley, there's plenty of stuff. So if you're in that place right now, if you're in a place, you're in a valley, and you just go, I don't know, why am I here? What is going on? I feel like I'm being crushed. Oh, thank you, God, that you before me were that representation of the myrtle tree. You were the one who gave us everlasting life. You were the one who were crushed for my sins. You were the one that gave off your fragrance only after it was crushed. We only know what's inside of us until we never know what's inside of us until we find out what spills out. And so what spills out of us when we're in the midst of that kind of frustration and all of those things. And so the red horse, we'll go back to the red horse again. And again, in verse 9, he said, "My Lord, what are these?" So the angel who talked with me said to me, "I will show you what they are." And the man who stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, "These are the ones whom the Lord has sent to walk to and fro throughout the earth." And so they answered the angel of the Lord who stood among the myrtle tree and said, "We have walked to and fro throughout the earth, and behold, all the earth is resting quietly." An interesting phrase, but we will get back to these horses. The red horse, the horses that Zechariah saw in his vision and upon which a heavenly host was riding to carry out the will of the Lord, there were three things. There was the red horse, which we've already talked about, its judgment. And it speaks of the Lord will punish, will judge the nations that have been cruel to his people and the ones that split the country. It was interesting that Joel referred to this on Sunday night, the ones who would split the country. Interesting that as we listen to our own news, that we find that we might fall into that category. That we want to split the country. We want to split what God has put together. Now, we're not talking about land. We're not really talking about land here. We're talking about people. And we want to separate the peoples. And so we pray that that's not true of us, and that's what we need to be praying about. And then there was the speckled or the mixed. And that represents he will show mercy with his judgment. He will show mercy with his judgment. Mercy triumphs over justice. And then the white horse. He will win the victory over all the nations of the world. He will win the victory over all of the nations of the world. It's not a flag of surrender. It's a flag of victory, a victory flag. He will win over it. And then when we ended with verse 11, and it says, "And all the earth is resting quietly." You know what that means? It means there's no war going on for God's people. For God's people. There is no one to defend God's people. That's what it's talking about. All of the nations are resting quietly, taking care of their own stuff, their own things, their own situations. All of them resting quietly. No one will stand up for this tiny nation. There's peace and there's rest, but not much gets accomplished when there's peace and rest. And then in verse 12, it goes on to say, "Then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long will you not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which you were angry these 70 years?" What is that referring to? It's referring to the 70 years, the 70-year captivity that was prophesied by Jeremiah in Jeremiah 25, 11 and 12, and in Jeremiah 29, 10. This is the prophecy that they would be in exile for 70 years, that God would have his judgment on them for 70 years. And the Lord answered the angel who talked with me with good and comforting words. With good and comforting words. Remember, this is a book of encouragement as well. Encouragement to the right thing. With good and comforting words. So the angel who spoke to him, spoke with me, said to me, "Proclaim," or speak out, cry out, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts. Whenever we say, thus saith the Lord, we better listen. Pay attention. When it's a thus saith the Lord, when I say something, if you ever hear me say, thus saith the Lord, you better take listen to it. If you hear me say, this is my opinion, this is what I think, we go back to the days when Romaine used to tell people, nobody cares what you think. They want to know what the Word of God has to say. And so, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Jerusalem. I am jealous over them. What does that jealousy mean? That means I'm watching over them. I'm taking care of them. I'm going to protect them. I'm going to keep them from anything. And for Zion with great zeal. I am exceedingly angry with the nations at ease, the ones who are not fighting for us. For I was a little angry, and they helped, but with evil intent. The countries that say, oh, let me help you out. They had their own agenda. We go into another country. I'll not use us, but say, for instance, someone was fighting for a country that had oil in it. We want to protect you. Oh, we want to take care of you. We want to meet your needs. We want to take care of you. We'll fight off anybody else as long as you sell your oil to us. That's what was happening here. We'll help you out as long as it benefits us. And that's not the way it is to be. Therefore, thus says the Lord, I am returning to Jerusalem with what? With mercy. Mercy triumphs over justice. I am returning with mercy. My house shall be built. My house is going to be built. God says, my house will be built. You can depend on it. It is going to happen, says the Lord of hosts. And the surveyor's line shall be stretched out over Jerusalem. The surveyor's line that's stretched out. My house shall be built. This is Nebuchadnezzar had destroyed the temple in 587 BC. It had been destroyed at that time. My house will be built. Ezra came back. He said, God's house needs to be built. Haggai came back. He said, God's house needs to be built. Zechariah says, God's house needs to be built. They're all repeating the same words that God has given them. And we better pay attention because they say, thus saith the Lord. And when you add on to that, the Lord marked out the area and the plan of the new temple. When you have the surveyor's line that shall be stretched out over Jerusalem, it was completed in 4 years after this, and that's recorded in Ezra 6:15. In other words, it is going to be done God's way. How many of us know, and I'll bet it's everybody in here, that it doesn't do well to build things without a plan, without a blueprint, big things without a blueprint. Now, you might want to do a little log cabin with the little logs that the kids play with. I always went, that's just me, but I think we all need to go in with a plan. I know what I want that house to look like before I put the first log down. I have a plan in my head. This is the way it's going to be. Bethany was at my house before she got her new house, and we were playing with Legos. Bethany and I were playing with Legos, and she designed her kitchen with Legos. She made a plan. She made a plan, and that's the kitchen she will end up with because she has a plan. And God said, I'm going to build my temple, you're going to do the work, and it's going to be done the way that I tell you to do it. Well, no. I don't think that goes best in the cornerstone. I don't like that cornerstone there. I don't think that's the best one. God says, I don't care what you think. You're going to do it my way. And I'll tell you, we can fight all we want to on what God wants us to do, and we cannot do it. And we could do it so many times and stand up against it, and God will still accomplish it in us. We will still turn around, and we will go through all this suffering to do what he asked us to do in the first place. So He's going to do it his way. And so, cry out to my cities. They're going to spread out. Again, proclaim, verse 17, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, my cities shall again spread out through prosperity. The Lord will again comfort Zion. It's going to spread out. All of the land is going to spread out, and it's going to be prosperous. When they got the land, it was wilderness. When they got it back, it was nothing. And they built it up. In 1948, when Israel became a nation, when they got that land, it was nothing. Now it's green. There are green areas. There are all kinds of beautiful things there, and the export of the food that they have there. So cry out. And Zion was a section of Jerusalem. It's the largest and highest of the four hills upon which stood the city of Jerusalem. The largest and the highest of the four hills on which stood the city of Jerusalem. Now, in verse 18, we come to the visions, the real visions of, so what was all of this about? We had to establish all of that before we get to this. And then I raised my eyes, verse 18, and looked, and there were four horns. Okay, so what were they on? You know, that did you do that? Did you look at it and go, okay, what were the horns on? Because they got to be on something. What do the horns represent? Because it looks a little weird to me. But you go back into the scripture and you find out that horns always speak of power, often the power of a Gentile nation or a Gentile king. Those are recorded in Amos 6:13, Psalm 75:10, Daniel 7:24, and Revelation 17:12. Daniel 7:24 and Revelation 17:12. These are all the accounts of the powers, the power of a Gentile king. All of the animals that have power, when you recognize, when you see that, they all have horns. And so that was the representation. It was being spoken to people who were very familiar with what was being said at that time. And so they understood that. Now in verse 19, and I said to the angel who talked with me, what in the world are these things? So he answered me, these are the horns that have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. These are the horns that have scattered my people, God says. These are the powers that have scattered them. What were the powers that they were talking about at this particular time? It was Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. Those were the four horns. God speaks of his displeasure on those who will scatter his people. He's very serious when he says, I'm jealous for you. He's very serious when he says, I'm zealous for you. He says, I will take care of you. I will watch over you. And the people that are against you, we will take care of them. We will take care of them. Okay, so then the Lord showed me, verse 20, four craftsmen. And these craftsmen, in this next vision, God shows how he has raised up leaders of his own to terrify. Something interesting that I have been noticing, and I'm sure you have as well, that with terrorism being what it is today, I've been noticing that there are a lot more threats that there is a bomb on a plane. There are more threats of this is happening on a plane. There are more reasons for us not to fly, not to be, you know, to be terrified of flying. There is an enemy who wants to terrify us and wants to break us down. And it says it's the little foxes that do it. It's the little things like that that never come to fruition. What's also going to happen with this? This is what I see. This is my opinion. It's totally my opinion. I see this going again and again and again, and the people going, oh, yeah, well, it's probably not credible. And then the open door comes for a hit. That's just what I see. But I know that God's going to use it in whatever way that he can. We need to pay attention to what God is saying. We know that there, all of us have our time to go. I don't want to discourage you from flying. I don't want to discourage you from anything that God's called you to do. I just want to say to you, make sure that what you're doing is what God wants you to do. Go when he says to go, get there however he tells you to get there. And when your time is your time, you will go, no matter what you're on. If you are riding on a horse and it is your time, you will somehow go. So just that, just beware of the fear that comes from the enemy. We don't need to fear the enemy because we have one that's greater who will take care of us, who loves us more than we could ever even imagine. And so all of that to say, he's going to raise up those craftsmen who will come against. So these are the craftsmen. Then the Lord showed me four craftsmen, and these craftsmen, craftsmen, carpenters, smiths, these were workmen, perhaps carvers or smiths, workers in iron. God wants to make clear that he has an instrument to destroy every power that works against him. He has an instrument to destroy every power that works against him, whether or not that's an angel, whether or not that's the Holy Spirit working through us as individuals, whether or not that's somebody else who comes along and does something, God has those who will protect us. Does that mean no bad thing will come upon us? No, that does not mean that. But it means that God will get us through it. The workmen were to crush the world powers which had scattered both Judah and Israel, and which were determined to wipe them out. How shall they destroy the others? And I said, verse 21, what are these coming to do? He said, these are the horns that scattered Judah, the leaders, so that no one could lift up his head, bringing them to shame. But the craftsmen are coming to terrify the heads, the horns, to cast out the horns of the nations, the leaders of the nations that lifted up their horn against the land of Judah to scatter it. Okay, so how shall they destroy the work of others? Jeremiah says, Is it not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks rocks into pieces? In Jeremiah 23:29, all of those are craftsmen tools that are referred to there. This tool, and it is the word of God. It is the word of God. We have the word of God that defends us. We have the word of God. This tool is mighty. It's effective by means of God's own power. That's why the servants of God triumph. It is why Paul can say, and this is one you're going to be familiar with, read in a different way, 2 Corinthians 10:4-5. For the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Turn over to Psalm 75:10. All of the horns of the wicked I will also cut off. But the power, the horns of the righteous shall be exalted. If we will humble ourselves, he will lift us up. If that is our tool, the word of God is our tool, if it is our main tool, every occupation has a main tool. Our main tool is the word of God. And if that is our main tool, we should be using it. If the word is our weapon, we should be wielding it forcefully in battles that bring glory to the Lord. Isaiah 54:17 says, no weapon formed against you will prosper. what are we going to do with what we now know? What will we do with what now we have? Will we use the Word of God to build up others? Will we use the Word of God to bring down the forces of the enemy? That's what God calls us to do. As we continue to investigate, as we continue to see the facts, as we continue to move on forward in this book of Zechariah, we're going to get more and more involved in the things that God has for us. And so, Lord, thank you for what you've given us today, Lord. I thank you, Father, that you are faithful. Lord, that you have given us words that we didn't know of. Lord, that you have spoken your word, Lord. We're thankful. And Father, we pray for our government right now. We pray, God, that you would bring us to repentance, Lord. Father, that you would use us in whatever way you can to preach your gospel, to share your gospel with the people that we come in contact with. And as we were praying earlier this morning, Lord, that it doesn't mean that we have to go out on the street to tell everyone. It doesn't mean that we have to be preachers or teachers or anything. It just means that the people that we come in contact with, sharing the Word of God with them. And so, Lord, make us brave. Would you give us courage when we need it, Lord? Would you take away from us that people-pleasing attitude, Lord, that just wants to make sure that everybody likes us? Help us to be comfortable in your skin, Lord. Thank you, Father. And now as the ladies get into their groups, I pray, Lord, that the conversation, Lord, would just so bless every one of them as they pray for one another, as they talk over these things, Lord, as they share the things that you gave them that I said nothing about, Lord, but has ministered to them. I thank you, Lord, for your faithful love for us. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name. I'm giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name.
This has been a presentation of the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry at Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about this ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.